following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, it's good to see you tonight. It feels like we got a few more folks here this evening. Maybe you are peace seekers. And I think I only announced in the last service on Sunday morning that this is what we would be talking about tonight in these seven sayings of Jesus. And I know that you want what I want. You want peace. You want peace. Amen?
Amen.
You want peace. The songs we sang, I guess maybe Shannon knew, maybe from the bulletin we'd be talking about his peace tonight, and maybe they were just very skillfully chosen, or maybe the Lord did all that, but either way, to sing these lines like peace so unexplainable, and what peace for those whose hope is in the name of the Lord, and then it is well with my soul, peace, peace, peace. I want to ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 24 and a couple of other places as well. We're still in this series that we're calling Seven, and that's the first words of Jesus after the cross. You could call them the after words of Christ. The seven words on the cross and the seven letters in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, which were dictated really by Jesus, probably close to 70 years after his death, 60 to 70 years, somewhere in there when John wrote the book of Revelation. But here in between those, these seven things that Jesus said to different groups of people after his resurrection, and they're powerful. And I just got to tell you, personally, I don't know how you're feeling about it, but I'm loving this journey through these seven afterwards of Jesus and what they say to us. He appears to the sisters first. You remember that from last week? He appears first to the sisters. And there's, you know, two or three of those encounters, one where it seems to be Mary by herself, and the women are running back and forth to the place where the disciples were staying at that point, wherever that was. And Mary sees him, and then a few of the women together see him. And the message there at that point was rejoice. Rejoice. And you can't see that because somehow I got the wrong color up there, but it was rejoice. The second one we talked about on Sunday was this one, and I just love the impact here. It was Jesus telling people like you and I, and these weren't special guys. These were just believers like you and me, which I guess if we belong to Jesus, we're special. Amen? Turn to the person beside you, tell him you're special. And if you love Jesus, you are. You're his, and he loves you. But the women ran to say, he's alive, he's alive, and they weren't believed. And then the men come with the same story, and they were just, as we described on Sunday morning, that they were just what were called the others, the others. They weren't apostles, they were just the others. And they ran back that 7 miles to tell the apostles, he's alive and he's appeared to Simon. By the way, we don't know when he appeared to Simon, but apparently Simon got some private audience. We have no idea what was said at that point. But they run back to tell the apostles that he is alive and that they've seen him. And when we last saw those two brothers last Sunday, they were telling their story. And that's where I want to pick up tonight. But before we go there, I want to ask you a question. Did they, the apostles who are left now, and we know that the number of apostles that are in the room, and there's 10 of them, because Thomas is not with them in the account that we're going to read tonight. But did they believe these guys when they came? And they said, he's alive, and we've seen him. And the women have seen him too. Did they believe that? No, they didn't. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 to 14. I love the way Mark just hits it very, very quickly and succinctly. Listen to this. In chapter 16, It's relating the same exact scene here, but he does it so briefly, gives us almost no details except this. Starting in verse 9, it says this. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, read it with me, they did not believe. We read on Sunday, they said, nonsense. And then, verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. Let's read together. But they did not believe them either. They're not ready to believe anybody. And wait a minute, these guys are going to go into the world with the gospel, and they're going to expect people who have never even seen Jesus to believe. But they're not willing to believe trusted friends, the sisters and these two brothers that are just like you and me. They did not believe. Later, verse 14, it says, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, we're not going to go deep into this study on their unbelief because Jeff is going to talk about that this coming weekend. But I want to read the story as we find it in Luke's gospel in chapter 24 first, and then we're going to jump over to John's gospel in John chapter 20. So you're going to do a little bit of flipping around in the Bible tonight, and if you didn't bring your own, you can borrow one of ours or some by the exits there, but please grab one or read over the shoulder of the person that you're with. And if you see something in their Bible they haven't underlined, just reach over and underline it for them. Tell them that should have been underlined in the first place. But in Luke 24, we're going to start at verse 36, where we had left off. The guys were telling their story, and now Jesus interrupts the witness of these Emmaus Road brothers and says this. Now, as they, that's Cleopas and whoever the other guy was, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, let's read that, peace to you. Father, I pray that as we just survey this thought of the delivery of peace to us, your people, Lord, those of us that are troubled, or those of us that are anxious, or those of us that are afraid tonight, Lord, maybe some, even as we sang that song, it is well with my soul. Couldn't really sing that with conviction, but God, I pray they'd receive your peace tonight that comes from your grace, as you would even say to us, peace to you, in Jesus' name. So he stood in the midst and he said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, I love this, he just showed them his hands. Don't you think he did this? Look at the hands. Look at the scars. He showed them his hands and he showed them his feet, those deep wounds. But while they still, what? While they still did not believe for joy? Okay, I've got to admit, I got a question mark by that verse. I want to ask Luke about it when we get to heaven and have him tell us, what in the world did you mean for joy they did not believe? Seems like the joy would come with the faith would come with the joy, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Verse 44, and then he said to them, and all of that obviously to prove this is a physical body. This is not just a spirit. I'm real, alive from the dead physically, by the way, as you will be when he raises you from the dead. Verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And we could take at least two, maybe three sessions and just go over all of those passages from the law, from the prophets, from the Psalms that spoke about what Jesus would do on our behalf on the cross. and what the Romans would do to him with the whip and with the scars that they laid upon him. He says, you don't get it. It was all right there in the scriptures that you've studied for year after year after year. He said, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. And I love this, verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. And I love this interruption. While the Emmaus Road brothers, the original righteous brothers, while they're telling their story, he's alive. We saw him. He reached out and he broke bread on our table. That's when we realized who he was. In a sense, I think that's when the veil was lifted. And he says, here I am. And he says, peace to you now. And he says, why do you doubt me? He says, look at my scars. Give me some food. And then he goes back, at least the beginning, he goes back to another little, at least by reference, to an Old Testament Bible study. He says, you got the whole Bible there. It spoke about me, and you wouldn't believe it. He said, I taught you about this, that it had to happen just as the scripture had said. And he opens their understanding to comprehend the scripture. Do you know, I wonder if at that moment, by the help and the ministry of the Spirit, it's just like, oh, you know, it's like the soft gloves of the Holy Spirit are landing their punches on your head and on your heart, and they're just getting it. You know who else I think that happened to? Paul the Apostle. Before he became, I guess you would call him the Apostle. But as a brand new convert, how long was he blind? Anybody remember? 3 days blind. And while he's sitting there with the scales on his eyes, I would say no distractions right now, right? His cell phone might be ringing, but he can't see it. He has no distraction. You know what that man who had filled his heart with the Word of God is doing? I think he's going, oh, Psalm 22. Oh, my goodness. It was him. Oh, Isaiah 53. Oh, my goodness. And the Word is just coming alive to him as the Holy Spirit puts all the pieces of that puzzle together for him. As Jesus opened up his mind, he opened up their mind. And I think this is important to remember. I'll just say it briefly. The key to understanding the whole of Scripture is to look for Jesus from beginning to end. All those promises of the Messiah. And when Moses says, another one will come like me, he's talking about Jesus. When Abraham says to his son, God himself will provide, or God will provide himself a sacrifice, it was talking about Jesus. When Psalm 22 talks about that wounded one, it was talking about Jesus. When David, writing that psalm, said, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even without knowing it, he was putting the words in Jesus' mouth. You look for Jesus from cover to cover, and the Bible will begin to unfold for you. So Jesus, he unveils the scripture to them. He says, come on, peace, shalom, shalom to you. I think he probably said it in either Aramaic or in Hebrew rather than in Greek to them. But he said, shalom, now peace. Peace to you. Now I want to read the Gospel of John account on this same evening. So if you turn to John chapter 20, let's look at how he spoke to those disciples, or in the John account, how he spoke to them. Chapter 20, verse 19. This is a little bit shorter version. And this says, after Mary Magdalene had seen him, and she told the disciples that he was alive, it says, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So far, listen to this carefully. The first three of these appearances of Jesus, where he says something to the disciples, are all on the same day. Mary Magdalene, the other women, early in the morning. These two guys that we talked about in Luke chapter 24, in the afternoon, probably on towards evening, as they're walking on that long, sad walk home. It was resurrection afternoon. Now it's resurrection night on the same day, the first day of the week. It says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Do these sound like bold, courageous, bring it on kind of guys right now? Not yet. Not yet. They're assembled for fear of the Jews. Door is locked, door is shut. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, read it with me, peace be with you. How do you get in there? did they leave a window open somewhere? Did they come through a hole in the roof? You know what? I think he just appeared. Did he walk through the wall? I guess he could. Did he walk through the closed door? Of course he could. He just appeared right there. And to them, it was marvelous. It was unexplainable how he got in, but it was unmistakable as well that there he was. So Jesus says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, again, just like Luke said, he showed them his hands and his side. Luke told us his feet as well. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, I want you to read these red letters with me, okay? Peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, let's read, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, two more verses. It says in verse 24, Jeff's going to get into this on the weekend. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, wait a week and you'll see. Or just for you, just wait a few days and you'll see it on the weekend. In John chapter 20, Jesus says the same thing. It's peace, two times. Peace be with you. And then again, peace to you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What just happens at that moment? Let me tell you what I believe. This is different when he says, receive the Holy Spirit, than what happens on what we call the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes, it comes down upon them, is poured out upon them. What happens at that very moment when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, they're born again. That moment, they're born again. You remember when God made Adam and Eve, he breathes on them, and they became living souls, living beings. And when they sinned, something died, something really, really did die between them and God. And when Jesus, having now shed blood for our sins, risen from the dead, he encounters his disciples, these apostles here, and he breathes on them and says, now, you're alive again. And that, at that moment, they're born again. By the way, you remember what Jesus said earlier in this gospel? You got to be born again. You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You mean it's not enough to go to church? Mm-mm. You mean it's not enough to just be good and go to church? Mm-mm. You can add all those behavioral things that you want, and all of them are great. Everything, supporting the church and putting your hands to the plow and joining a mission team and showing up and doing all that you can do. But it's not enough to save you. You must be born again, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. At that very moment, what had been promised. I think of the prophecy in Jeremiah. He says, one day I'm going to live in my people. I will live in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God would move in and take up residence in us, and we would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that promise was fulfilled that day when he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then I love this little version of the Great Commission. He says to them, now you get to pass on the message. What message is that? That sins can be forgiven. Says you get to tell people your sins are forgiven. Based on what? Based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Don't think for a moment that any of those apostles could forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. But you get to deliver the pardon that Jesus paid for. You get to pronounce that person husband, not husband and wife. That's a whole different ceremony, isn't it? My mind went there as an illustration, and here's where I was going. Yeah, let me put it in order. You get to tell them you're forgiven because of what Jesus did. When I stand up here and I say, and I now pronounce you husband and wife, I didn't make them husband and wife. What God joins together, but I get to pronounce it. And you, as an agent of King Jesus, get to pronounce to people, guess what? You're forgiven and you're his. You really are His because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's really what Paul was even talking about in the book of Ephesians, little letter of Ephesians, when he talks to us about putting on all the armor of God. And at the very end of it, he says this, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We get to go out with the gospel that is the pronouncement of peace upon the soul that will believe. How many of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? Now, let me ask you this way. Are you trusting Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior? Or is it a whole bunch of Jesus and a little bit of you? It's all Jesus. It's all what Christ did for me. The only thing that connects me to that great, great, massive resource of His grace is the simple mustard seed of faith that I put in His grace. And I'm going to brag on that? I don't think so. It's all by the grace of God, even the ability to believe in Him. So this is the new birth. Now, there's another dimension of this. We'll get to that at the end of this study. There's another dimension of the work and the relationship with the Spirit, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to do His work. But the first powerful, first words to these men was shalom. It was peace. Shalom is a big thing. Peace is a very big thing in Scripture. And it was a very big thing in the life and in the ministry of Jesus Christ as well. I want you to see this up on the screen. Take these notes if you want to. At Jesus' birth, the angel announces to the shepherd. Do you remember? Anybody remember? What does he say? To the shepherds that are way out there in the field. Here's what he said. Not having your feet shod. It's right here. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill to men. Peace. It was what the angel said because why? Well, the Prince of Peace had just arrived. And so that peace is closer than it has ever been. It was peace at His birth. It was peace at His dedication in Luke chapter 2, 29. Here's Simeon. And he's holding baby Jesus in his arms. And he says, now I can depart in peace. Because I've seen the Lord's Christ, and he had embraced the Lord's Christ. It was peace at his dedication. It was peace at his birth. It was peace in his ministry. I don't know how many times Jesus said to people in some impact or ministry impact where he says something to them. Okay, now you can go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now you can go in peace. It was just, shalom was bigger than just. Now I feel a little bit better. Shalom was this massive resource of God, this peace that steadies us in the middle of the worst tribulations in our life. It's fullness, in absolute fullness, because of the grace of God that's poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you, and now go in peace and sin no more. A major theme also in the upper room. I want you to turn to that, if you would. You're in John. Turn back just a few chapters to John chapter 14 to begin with. You know what I almost did, and it would have surprised Joy if I had done this. Say, hey, babe, why don't you come up here and read three more chapters with me tonight? To just read from chapter 14, really chapter 13, all the way through chapter 16, because Jesus says at the end of the teaching portion of this upper room, we call the upper room discourse, the upper room long, beautiful chat with his disciples, he said, I've said all these things to you so that you can have peace. So you can look at chapter 14, starting at, what do I have up there? Verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Look over in the same chapter, verse 27. He says it again. Read this one with me if you would. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see the opposites there? The opposite of peace is trouble. A troubled heart, an anxious heart, a fearful heart. He said, and he's warning them, well, you know what? Trouble's coming your way. But you don't need, listen carefully, you don't need to be troubled about the trouble. The trouble's going to come. He said, in fact, the world will be full of trouble. You'll encounter it every day. How many of you can say amen weekly, right? Maybe you've walked through a lot of trouble today. You're going to have that. If you thought that to come to Christ, that having His peace meant no more trouble, I'm sorry to trouble you, but there's going to be trouble. between here and home. They're just will. But he says, I'm going to give you peace in the middle of trouble. Read verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now look over at chapter 16, verse 31. As he wraps up, as I said, this teaching portion, Jesus says to them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, and that night they would be, each to his own, and I will leave you, and you will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Read verse 33, please. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, it is well. Let it be well with your soul. My peace I leave with you. The world will give you lots of trouble, but my peace I give to you. You can have peace in me, even in the midst of the world where you will have tribulation. That the promise had been given centuries before, that God would deliver peace to his people. I'm going to show you a bunch of verses up on the screen. We're going to read them out loud together. So do that and get ready to read out loud, strong and loud, before we come to this table tonight with this bread and this cup, which speaks about peace. It's really all about peace. The peace that we have with God because of what Jesus did on the cross that this table tonight represents. This simple little meal. It's all about the pathway to peace with God. And I know I tend to talk rather fast. Let me slow down just a little bit because I don't want to talk over this point. If you're looking for peace in the heart, peace in the soul, peace in the mind, if you're looking for the pathway to conquer all of that anxiety, all of that stuff, whatever brand it is, it's because of what Jesus Christ did for you and what he did for me. On that cross, 1,980-something years ago, for you and for me. That's the only reason you and I can have peace. Jesus had promised that peace centuries before through the prophets, as he spoke through the prophets, and now he shows up in the flesh to deliver it to us in full. I want you to read a few of these verses with me. In Psalm 119, 165, it's almost at the end of that long, long psalm, which is all about the law of God and the word of God. Let's read this together. Great peace have all those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. There's a clue for peace. Take this book more seriously than you take any book. Let this book and the text in this book, the truth in this book, lay that into your soul as the operating system for your life. Not just those who read your law, but those who love your law. Those who adore every word that he's given us and value it like gold. What does the psalm say? More to be desired are they than gold and than much fine gold. But let's read it again. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. What would be better than great peace? Anybody think of it? What would be even better than great peace? I should wait until somebody gets it. It's another verse we're about to turn to. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's not just great peace. Perfect peace. She got it. All right. Well done, Juanita. Let's read it together. Isaiah 23, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Oh, man. Now put those two together. You're loving the word of God. And then you're taking the word that God spoke to you and you're saying, I'll trust that word. I'll install that app onto the hard drive of my heart. And I won't just let it sit there for 3 years and never open it up. How many of you have apps on your phone? Oh, I got to have that app. And you haven't opened it up since you got it. Anybody have one of those? Come on, there's got to be somebody else besides me. Yeah, you thought you needed it badly. But great peace have those who love your law, and perfect peace have those who trust in him and trust in his word. Man, I just love the case that Scripture makes for peace. You thought it was all just do's and don'ts? No, this is the stuff that will give us peace. Now here, you know, as you read through the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter, how do they usually start and or end their letters? Two words. Grace and peace. You probably have heard this before. They always, almost always come in that order, grace and peace, because you don't get the peace till you've received the grace of God. When the grace of God, when you take in the grace of God and allow Him to save you and allow Him to stabilize you, allow Him to continue to work on you and to perfect what He started in you, when you receive the grace of God, it comes packaged with peace. I think it's the outgrowth of grace in our lives is peace. So that's why Paul, I think he always either starts or ends, and many times he both starts and ends that way, because peace is a result of grace, and peace is what we're all looking for. I think I've told this story before. Most of you are way too young to remember a summertime youth television program. It was on every day back in probably some portion of the late 60s. And it was called, I think it was called Where the Action Is. No kidding. You remember that? Where the Action Is was, it was a roaming TV show that went around to beaches and public swimming pools and wherever kids were hanging out, and they'd bring a band and there'd be live music and then tape music, and they'd always have, you know, questions they'd ask, you know, young people like us back there, you know, in the 60s. I was 10. No, I was like 16 years old, something like that. But I remember one of the questions was always this: what do you want most? What do you want most in life? And people said, kids my age were saying, I want world peace, or I want peace of what? Peace of mind. I want peace. But it's always been that commodity that we search for. Peace, peace, peace. I want peace. Peace is a result of grace. Peace is what we've all been searching for. Peace is what couples look for between themselves. Peace is what you look for in the middle of those harried, crazy days of work. I asked Dan down here, how you doing? He said, good. That's really good for a CPA at this time in April to say, I'm doing good, and have a smile on his face when all of that is just stacked up waiting for April 15th to come and for the load to lift. But I want you to see a few more verses, okay? Okay?
Okay.
Okay, for the rest of you, you just listen while we're reading these, okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the only place we're going to find peace. Again, because of what Jesus did. Some of these verses are just a little bit, you know, broken pieces of them. But I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read this and then read a few other passages from the screen up here. But in Ephesians chapter 2, this is Paul saying the same exact thing that he just said to the Colossians. But listen to how he sort of, so skillfully, and I think obviously under the work of the Holy Spirit, he says this. Therefore, remember that you, and he just talked about the fact we're saved by grace through faith. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, which is probably just about everybody that was getting this letter in Ephesus, just filled with Gentiles. There probably would have been some Jews there too. But he says, you Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which was a way of slamming a Gentile. For a Jewish person to say, you're just uncircumcised. Well, you know, that's probably more, you know, medical terminology than we really want, or more biology than we want. But it's just saying, you're not in covenant with God. You're not right with God. How could you be? By that which is called the circumcision, made by flesh, or made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, when you say without Christ, all of that comes out of that. If you're without Christ, then you are an alien from the commonwealth, all the treasures of Israel. You are a stranger from the covenants. You have no hope, and you're without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Read verse 14 with me. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both, pause there, both who? Jew and Gentile. All of us, has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And we could go on because Paul's thoughts just keep going, don't they? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way that he says this. This is so important. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. You might have asked God at some time in your life, oh God, please give me peace. Please send me your peace. God doesn't send his peace. He brings his peace. He doesn't send peace UPS or any other way. He brings peace. When you receive him, he brings his peace. If you'll let him, you know, stabilize and steady your heart, if you'll let him give you that peace, and I'll talk about that in just a second for just a moment, but he himself is our peace, who's broken down all those walls. In other words, he's made us his, and we're his now, because of what he did. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to be going into Romans soon. Again, I want to forewarn you, read it, 2-3 times. Just keep reading through Romans. When you get done, start over again. But read this with me from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trusted in his grace. It's done. We have peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, one of my favorite verses when it talks about the kingdom of God. Every time I do a memorial service, a funeral, I always come to this. The real description about the kingdom that I care about has almost nothing to do with gold streets and pearly gate and strange trees that pop out different kinds of fruit every month. Now, that's going to be cool, whatever that is. But this is what I love most about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because that stuff lives here if I let it. It lives right here. Now, I can have access to it and not enjoy it. How many of you know what I mean? You can have access to peace and not enjoy it. You can have all the food in the cupboard and decide you're going to die of starvation and fast yourself right to death. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. By the way, you don't automatically remain in that great peace or that perfect peace. You have to make a decision. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, let's read this. You still into this? You still reading along with me? Okay, let's go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I got to take a step. I have to decide, yeah, I've got all kinds of trouble. I've got all kinds of need. Anybody here facing need? Let me see the needy, hands of the needy tonight. Well, what do you do with that needy? You say, God, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to trust you because your word tells me you provide, because your word tells me you're good, because your word tells me you're with me, because your word tells me you're going to finish what you started, and I'm going to let your peace. Notice it says, I'm going to let the peace of God that passes all understanding, I'm going to let it rule in my heart and in my mind. And that's exactly how he said it to the Colossians. And this is just a soundbite out of a marvelous, you know, doctrinal section in Colossians. But he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means that you make a choice. Now here, and we're almost done, and the guys are going to come up to serve communion in just a minute, and we're going to worship some more. But there are some enemies to your peace. We could just let people call them out, and you'd get every one that I've got listed here, and maybe even more. But the enemies to your peace, same as the enemy to my peace, anxiety and worry. But what psalm is it that says, fret not? And then it says, fret not. And then it says, fret not. Over and over and over again. I did a word study on that years ago. You know the word fret in the Hebrew? It comes from the same word to dig. To dig. Just to dig a hole. And if you're in a hole and you keep digging, what happens? You get deeper and deeper and deeper. You fret yourself into a hole you can't climb yourself out of. Your anxiety is an enemy of peace. Works-based approach to God, that is an enemy of peace because it comes right back to self-justification, salvation by what I can do. And that never gives anybody any peace. Why? Because you never know if you did enough. You never know if you stacked up your good works high enough. Lack of faith is an enemy. Lack of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we always come back to this table to remind us it is finished. Somebody shout out the Aramaic word or the Greek word for that. Tetelestai. I wonder if anybody, juice or wine makers have ever made communion wine that they gave the name Tetelestai. I think that'd be a great name for communion juice, Tetelestai, because it means it's finished. You rest in what he did. The lack of faith in the finished work of Christ will rob you of your peace. Now this one, and I know I'm hitting all of us. Any tolerated sin in your heart or in my heart will rob me of my peace because I know better. Don't you know better? Don't you ever have those moments in your day or in your journey with the Lord where you just hear that voice in your head, in your heart that says, oh, come on, you know better than this. Don't you? Oh, you know better. What are you doing here? Why are you doing that? Why are you looking at that? Why'd you talk like that? You know, and you can call that condemnation. No, it's conviction. It says, no, you're alive in Jesus, and you don't have to live that way. But I'll tell you what, tolerated sin, harboring sin in my life, it'll rob me of my peace until I confess and I allow God to restore me. Let me read a verse to you. I didn't put it up on the screen. It came to mind when I was standing back there at the sound deck, and I thought, oh, we got to read this. It's in Romans chapter 8, and it says this. Those who live according, it's verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And here's the verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and, guess what word? Peace. It's life and peace. To be spiritually minded, setting our minds on things above, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but to be spiritually minded, it results in life and it results in peace. So we're at the right table tonight, aren't we? Because we come to this table to be reminded that it's all been done. And maybe even before we partake of this Tetelestai juice tonight, we take a moment and we say, okay, God, I get it now. Yeah, I do know better than that. And I ask you to forgive me. And I receive your grace. I receive your love, Lord. And I thank you that you didn't stop loving me when I sinned and when I said that and when I did that. I know you didn't stop loving me. But Lord, I want to walk in obedience now. I want to ask you just to restore me. So I want to ask the communion guys that are serving to come on up and Shannon and Rachel to come on back and prepare to worship a little more and receive this powerful reminder. Now, the only reason we can have peace, we have peace through his blood. We have peace through his sacrifice. I heard a preacher put it this way years ago, and you probably have heard me say this once or twice as well. The reason Jesus had to die for us, and we could go off on a lot of different angles on that little beginning of that sentence. Yeah, I could die for my own sins, and I deserve to die for my own sins. But listen carefully. I cannot die for my own sins and then live. Because my own sins have resulted in my guilt. It had to be a sinless sacrifice on behalf of the guilty. Can I see the hands of the guilty in here tonight? Anybody that's, yeah. By the way, before you committed the sin, you had the gene. You had the DNA. you came into the world with that terminal illness, a disease called sin. And Christ came without that and lifted a sinless sacrifice before God on our behalf. And so tonight, as we come to this table, is there anything you're anxious about? Anything you're troubled by? Is there anything that you're afraid of? Is there any sin that you may be harboring or something you just haven't brought it to God? You've excused it, maybe even. And he would just say to you tonight, I want to give you my peace. And you can have that peace because of what Christ did for you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is where you find his peace. Simple faith in him. This is where you rest in the finished work of Christ. What joy, what peace for those whose hope is in the name of the Lord and not in ourselves. Amen. Unexplainable peace. Father, I just ask you tonight as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup, Lord, that we would take it with all seriousness and with all a sense of celebration as well, with great joy, Lord, because of what has been finished for us. Jesus, I thank you for pronouncing peace to those troubled, frightened, even doubting believers. We would have been the same, Lord. Thank you for the peace that you bring us when you come, when you enter. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to consider a question tonight. Is there anybody in here tonight that would say, hey Bill, I want his peace, and I haven't had his peace. I've never asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I've never thanked him for dying for me on the cross. If that's you tonight and you want to do that this evening, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you tonight. If you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to surrender to you, and I want to just thank you for what you did to make me yours, to die for this broken and sinful soul. Is anybody here tonight would say, yeah, that's me. I want to surrender to Jesus. God bless you. Way over there. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. God bless you, buddy. Yeah. Anybody else? I want you guys to join me as we pray together. This one who's just coming close now to Jesus and ready to receive this grace, this gift of his forgiveness. Let's pray along. Would you pray with me over there too? And just say these words to Jesus. He's ready to forgive you. Let's pray like this. Father God, I thank you that I can call you Father. And I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only perfect one, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. I open my heart to you and ask you to forgive me and give me new life. The rest of my life is yours. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, I am yours. Father, I thank you for this soul that has said yes to you. Flood them, Lord, with your peace right now. They have peace with you because of what Christ did. And now we get to rejoice in that. We get to celebrate it and remember it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you. Before you leave tonight, I'd love to meet you as well, too, and just welcome you into his family. The bread is going to come around, and Dan's going to come up and pray over the bread for us. And we're going to worship a little bit before we get to that. It says in Paul's record of the Last Supper, it says, I received from the Lord that which I also told you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dan's going to come up and pray before we partake.
Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that you have given us peace, Lord, through the cross. And Lord, we celebrate what you did for us tonight, Lord, as we come to the communion table, Lord. We celebrate that that you didn't have to do this, Lord, that you reconciled us to God. You reconciled us through your blood and through your broken body, Lord. Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, we do this in remembrance of your love for us and that you've made us whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.
In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I just picture these guys sitting at the table. They don't understand this yet. And I can imagine Jesus saying, hey, this is my body. This is my blood. And I can picture Andrew looking at Peter saying, what? What in the world does that mean? But they would know. They would know. When he opened up their eyes to understand all that he said. What a glorious cup this is. Amen? Amen. Dave's going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, you know, as we sang tonight, Lord, you are a good, good Father. And Lord, it's humbling to come before you. But we know why we can come before you tonight. We can come before you because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. Lord, not that he was just crucified and he died, but Lord, that he rose from the dead, and we thank you for that. And so as we partake tonight of the bread and the cup, we say thank you. Mm-hmm. We say that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We rejoice knowing, God, that you are our King, and Lord, that we have eternal life through this, and we thank you. It's your shed blood, Lord. We thank you, mm-hmm. and we ask your blessing in your Son's name. Let's partake together.
Amen. 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 This weekend, Jeff is going to be preaching on dealing with your doubt. He's going to go deeper on all those little mentions of people like you and I who saw it but still couldn't get it, couldn't believe it. And so don't miss this weekend if you ever deal with doubts. Do with those doubts, how to deal with them. So grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus because of what Jesus did. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.